Happy New Year, Cross City. How we doing? We're doing all right. Who celebrated East Coast New Year last night? Who went to bed at 9? Anyone? The smart people. Who stayed up past midnight like me, like a buffoon? Okay. It was like 12:01. I rolled over, kissed Rachel. Happy New Year. Went to sleep. But man, is there a better place to start the new year rather than here at church? I don't think so. It's an honor to be here, as always. I got to thank my father and Brent and the team for just giving me this weekend. I know I always get the fun weekends. This is the party weekend. You can take your sunglasses off, sir. But we are going to have some fun today. Maybe you're watching online, still recovering. Thank you for being here. But man, it's just an honor. It's a privilege. I love these opportunities. But 2022 was kind of crazy, right? There were some things that took place, and I'm like, I don't know. I don't know what's going on. Things like Will Smith slapping Chris Rock. You guys remember that? I thought that was a hoax. It wasn't. I was wrong. Taylor Swift, she broke the internet with ticket sales. Did anyone get a T-Swift ticket? Where are the Swifties in the house? Anyone? Don't raise your hand. You might get jumped at the end of service. I don't know. Elon Musk, he bought Twitter, went to Mars. He's kind of crazy. I don't know. The Queen passed away. That was kind of sad. Anyone watched the Harry and Meghan documentary on Netflix?
No.
No? Well, my wife watched it. She binged it in like 2 or 3 days. And I was like, hey, how was it? And it was weird because she started talking to me all funny. She goes, oh, it was brilliant. I'm like, babe, Meghan's from LA. Why are you talking like that? How'd you pick up on that so fast? Kanye proved he's crazy. Okay, we all knew that, but he like solidified it. He's insane. And as an adult, for the first time, I got to understand and kind of learn what inflation is all about. So that's been really exciting. But some good things happened in 2022, and some really awesome things happened here at Cross City. And I'm gonna share some of those things with you, and I'm just hoping and praying that, man, 2023, we're gonna exceed these stats and these numbers. But Cross City, we had 916 first-time guests, not including Christmas Eve or Christmas Day, 312 baptisms, 134 new Rooted graduates. They went through the Rooted program, yes. 4,000 church members served at a local missions kind of outreach event. 4,000 of you served, yes. We had 83 volunteers. They logged 764 hours for our Christmas wish list thing that we do, then packing and wrapping and delivering gifts. We gave away 350 backpacks. We fixed 250 bikes. We gave away 52 bikes, and we took 2 global missions trips, one to Korea and one to Mexico. It was a good 2022 at Cross City. There's been a lot of good things happening in the life of our church, and quite frankly, there's been a lot of good things that have just happened in my life. I try not to take them for granted, and I know that I'm blessed beyond measure. It's not fair. And one of the good things that has happened to me is just working here at Cross City. And a lot of you probably think, which is partially true, it's like, oh yeah, you're here because of your dad and your last name. And yeah, that's partially true. I'm not gonna deny that fact. But the truth is, man, my story looks a lot different from how I thought it would originally go when I was a child, when I was growing up, and I had these dreams and aspirations of things I kind of wanted to do, but not really necessarily like knowing what I wanted to do. And so I say that to say this, man, we all have a story. And it's all different. Every single one of us, we have a different story, a unique story. And that's what makes them so beautiful and so powerful. I'm glad we don't have the same story. That would be boring. We all have a different story, but we have been called to retell and to share our stories. We have been called to retell our story. I mean, we all love a good story, right? TV, movies, music, sports. Speaking of good sports stories, who watched the college football playoff last night? I'm sorry to you Michigan fans. I'm sorry to you OSU fans. Good sports stories. We love good sports stories. We love good stories. We love stories that are meant to be retold. We love hearing a good story. Someone says, hey man, I gotta tell you this thing, it happened to me. It's this great epic story. We're like, yes, we lock in. Tell me, what are the details? We love to tell good stories. I like to tell stories that go over God's grace and his mercy and his redemption and his love. Stories that I don't even know how I found myself in, but here I am. I'm in the middle of this epic story and I need to share it with the people around me for generations. Throughout all of time, since the beginning of time, stories have been retold, especially stories that we now can read in our Bible. If you look at the Old Testament, man, all of those stories were retold verbally, time and time again, from generation to generation. The story of how God chose Abraham and he said, I'm gonna make your name great. I'm gonna make you into a great nation. And God chose his people and then they wind up in slavery, but then they're delivered from slavery and then they journey through the wilderness. And then there's the time of the judges and the kings. Everything was passed down verbally. Just imagine sitting by that campfire 2,000 years ago and someone's telling you the story of Moses or David, Goliath. And stories are meant to be retold and God wants us to retell our stories. And so my story, again, I didn't think I would be doing what I'm doing. I never thought I would be working in a church. I never thought I would be a pastor. I never thought I'd be a youth minister. I never thought any of that. And about 20 years ago, around the age of 9 or 10, I had this kind of thought. I've always kind of had this thought and this feeling kind of growing up. And that thought was, ministry is not for me. Because I saw my dad, I knew what my dad did from a very young age, which is interesting because I talked to your kids in our high school ministry and I make small talk with them. I'm like, what grade are you in? What school do you go to? And then sometimes I ask, hey, what do your parents do? And half the time they go, I don't know. I'm like, what? What do you mean you don't know what your parents are? Yeah, I have no clue. So some of you need to have a conversation with your kids and just tell them, this is what mommy and daddy do. Okay. But I knew what my dad did. Now, I wasn't the brightest 9 or 10-year-old, I can be honest, okay? But I knew, man, my dad's a pastor. It's a stressful job. There's a lot of pressure. It looks kind of hard and challenging and difficult. I don't want to do that. And so for a long time of my life, I was like, I don't know what I want, but I know what I don't want. And ministry is definitely, I don't want that. And here I am, right? The turntables have turned. It's like, what's going on? Because growing up, I didn't have a ton of, what's the word? I didn't have a ton of like gusto. I didn't really have a desire or a dream. I thought about law enforcement for a period of time. I thought, hey, that's a good career. I could help people. I thought about teaching PE and coaching basketball, Coach Carbs in the house. And man, I just thought like one of those two options are probably going to be the outcome that I find myself in. It's gonna be part of my story. And ministry is definitely not it. And so my junior, senior year of high school, I'm supposed to like know what I wanna do with my life. I'm supposed to know where I wanna go to college. I'm supposed to know what I wanna study. And I have done no research. I was very ignorant in the fact that you should like take a campus tour and like go to a university and be like, oh, cool, they have nice living facilities or they have really good food or they have this or they have that. I didn't do any of that. So I just applied to a bunch of private Christian universities, ironically, even though ministry was not it. I was like, I'll just go to this private Christian school. I applied to Fresno State, and I was originally supposed to attend a university called Hope International University. It's in Southern California. It's in Fullerton. It's by Disneyland. Great, great place. And I decided not to go. Some things happened, and I was like, you know what? I'm not gonna leave this little bird. I just need to stay in the nest a little while longer. And I enroll at Fresno State. And about 3 weeks into the semester, I get a phone call. And I'm like, hey, are you coming to school? I'm like, I'm in school. I'm at Fresno State. I'm a freshman. I'm like, oh no, this is Hope International. You were supposed to check in like 3 weeks ago and we haven't seen you. I'm like, oh no, dude, I am not going there. I apologize. Hung up the phone, which I didn't pay them any money. I didn't have any classes. It was super weird. They were calling me, but I guess I should have called them back. But I'm at Fresno State. I'm a freshman. And for the first time in my life, something happens. This little voice inside of my head just like whispers this little word. And it's that voice, you know, sometimes you know it's like your conscience and you're like, oh, this or that. But then there's that other voice and it's like, I don't know what that was or who that was. And this little voice just says, ministry. And I'm like, no. No, I already made that decision. It's like Randy Jackson on American Idol. It's a no for me, dog. You know what I mean? And I'm like, this is not happening. Ministry was not it, but that feeling never went away. It was just kind of on the back burner of my brain, and never at the forefront, but it still just kind of lingered throughout my entire freshman year of college. And so my freshman year, my first semester, I'm a criminology major. I'm thinking about law enforcement, and I'm like, you got to be physically active for that job. I'm gonna teach PE and coach basketball. Summer's off. Can I get an amen? Like that's the route that I want to take. So I switch majors, new plan, new goal, new story, right? And obviously that's not how it ended, because every year in our high school ministry, when I graduated, I was serving in our high school ministry. So I came up through the ministry, graduated through the ministry, and now I'm serving. I'm an adult volunteer, this 18, 19-year-old kid. And every year we took a trip to Pismo Beach. Father's Day weekend, we would leave Thursday afternoon, we'd go to downtown San Luis Obispo, we'd go to farmer's market, we'd eat some good food, just hang out, and then we'd go to this little church we'd stay at. Friday, we'd wake up, we'd have a service in the morning, and then we'd go to Pismo Beach, and we would just spend all day at the beach playing football. It was Father's Day weekend, so they kind of had like some carnival stuff out. It was like a car show weekend. So we just hang out, have fun. We'd get back to the church Friday night. We'd have this epic service. And then Saturday, we'd wake up, come home, be home in time for Father's Day. We did it every year. And if you've ever been to a camp as a student or a volunteer, they have this thing that's called Cry Night. Like, ask your students who have been to camp, like, oh yeah, I cried night, yeah. Okay, I've been to so many camps. I've been to so many church services. At this time in my life, I was like, yeah, I've kind of heard it all. I've kind of seen it all. And so I would go to these camps and I just felt like they weren't really designed for me, because from a young age, again, I knew Jesus died for my sin. I knew that I was a sinner in need of saving. And so we'd get to this cry night and I'd be like, why are you guys crying? Like, this is old news. Like, yeah, I need to be saved, but I've already been saved. What are you guys doing? And so I never experienced a cry night where I would cry. I would just kind of, you know, mind my own business. I'd sing, I'd pray, whatever. And so we're on this trip in Pismo Beach. And I'm not even a camper. I'm not even a student. I'm an adult volunteer. Camp is not designed for me. I'm there to help facilitate discussion and help the kids. So when they start crying, I can help them. And so our youth pastor at the time, John Richardson, some of you guys might remember him, but he preaches his message and he gets off stage. And kids are crying, whatever. I'm like, nerd. And I'm just kidding. And he goes outside, whatever. The band comes back on stage and they start singing. They start leading us in another time of worship, 3-4 songs. And then John gets back on stage. And he was like, hey, I was just praying outside. And I felt like God told me that I need to come back in here and say, whoever's thinking about going into ministry, you need to go into ministry. And for the first time in my life, I am weeping at cry night. It felt like I got sucker punched in the gut, and I sat down in my seat and I'm like, oh, this is what it feels like. And so I'm just crying and I'm overwhelmed by the Holy Spirit and his conviction. And he's like, dude, you can run, but you cannot hide. And I end up transferring schools. I ended up going to that university, Hope International. I met some of the best friends of my life. I earned a degree. I met my wife. I got a job in Mission Viejo, worked there for 3 years, and I've almost been back here at Cross City. It'll be 3 years in April. And that moment changed my life. It changed my trajectory, and it changed my story. And I don't tell you my story because it's this riveting, you know, emotional, like, wow, that's a great story. No, I tell you that story because, man, we all have a story that needs to be retold. And my story changed when I took my faith seriously, when I listened to the Holy Spirit that had been trying to convict me for really forever, but really that freshman year of college with that lingering little thought that just would not go away. And so if you're taking notes, the first point is this: we have a story that needs to be retold. We have a story that needs to be retold. And so what is your story that you need to share and retell to the people around you? Matthew 5, 13 through 16, Jesus is speaking. And he says this: you're the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot. You are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. God has called us to be the salt of the earth, to preserve what is good, to be the light of the world, to shine our light in a dark world. Because if we're not sharing our story and how Christ has entered it and changed it, man, someone else is going to be given a false testimony. Someone else is going to be sharing their story that is not about Jesus. And then later on in Matthew 28, verses 18 through 20, Jesus speaks again. And you probably know this is the Great Commission, right? Jesus came to his disciples and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." Jesus is telling his disciples what he is telling us today, church, and that is we have a story that needs to be retold. We have all been strategically placed in our jobs, in our city, in our family, to impact the people around us. We all have a sphere of influence, whether you recognize it or know that or not. But the way that you act and live and believe and behave, it can change people. And so our purpose is to live out God's story and live out his love and retell that story to the people around us so they can experience Christ in a life-changing way. But for some of us in this room, I understand that you might think and feel, man, your story, it's not really worth retelling. Maybe you've just been going through some stuff. Maybe 2022, you are so glad that it is over. You needed this new year. Maybe for the last 5 years, maybe for the last 10 years, you've been experiencing some stuff. You've been going through some pain and some heartache and some heartbreak that you just can't shake. And your story just feels unworthy. Your story feels like a drama. Your story might feel like a tragedy. And if that's you, you might be sitting there thinking, man, I need a reset. I need a rewrite. I gotta go back to the drawing board. I need to flip the script. And I'll be honest with you, church, there's some things in my life spiritually, mentally, and physically that I need to reset. I've lost some of my good and godly habits, and I've picked up some bad ones, and nothing too damaging, but I'm like, this is not who I wanna be. This is not how I wanna live my life. I need to reset some of those things and rid them, but maybe you need what we can call a factory reset. A factory reset. If you know what that term is, it's usually described when you get like a new cell phone, or you get a new laptop. If you go to turn in that phone, or if you go to sell your phone, you factory reset it, right? You have to go into the settings, you have to click a few buttons, and you have to wipe it clean. And then that phone is basically brand new. It's been factory reset, it's been cleaned up. And some of us, we might need a factory reset today. Your story might need to be reset. Your story might need to be rewritten. And there's this character in the Bible by the name of Saul. And if anyone needed a reset, it was that guy. If you know anything about Saul, from about the time he was 5 years old, he was trained. He was under the best rabbi he could find. He was training and learning the Jewish culture, the Jewish law, the everything Jewish. He was training so he could be a Pharisee. He could be this highly regarded, highly esteemed Jewish figure and character. And he succeeded. He met all expectations. He was flourishing. He was the best student. He was the valedictorian of all his schools and universities that he studied under. And for his whole life, he trained to be this highly esteemed Jewish leader in their culture. But if you know anything about Saul, he was not a really great guy at first. He prided himself on killing Christians, on hunting them down, saying, "You are standing up for Jesus? You want to follow Jesus? Well, sorry, I'm going to ruin your life. I'm going to end your life. I'm going to either kill you or put you in prison." And that's what Saul was known for. People feared him. When the Christians in that day heard Saul was coming, I bet they ran and hid. And so Saul is on his way. He has orders to carry out some murderous threats. And he's on his way to Damascus, and Acts 9 tells us this. He was going to Damascus to carry out some murderous threats, and as he neared Damascus, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. He fell to the ground and heard a voice say to him, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" And he's like, "Who are you, Lord?" Saul asked. And if you remember how the story goes, the Lord blinds Saul. He sends him into the city and says, "Wait a few days. I'm going to send a disciple. He will find you." And so this disciple comes and gets him, and Saul converts to Christianity right then. This Christian killer is now a follower of Jesus. The Lord reset Paul's story. Even resets his name. He changes it from Saul to Paul, and in turn, he resets his life. What Paul intended for bad, the Lord used for good. And Paul killed in God's name, even though he was mistaken. And Paul realizes and recognizes, man, I was the worst sinner of them all. He even writes to Timothy in 1 Timothy 1:15. He says, "Here's a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst." And even that guy was transformed. Even Saul to Paul had his story and life reset and renewed and made fresh. He got a clean slate, and he can reset any one of your stories too. And so number two, our story, it might need to be factory reset. We might need to go into some settings and get rid of some things and start over, because once you reset your story, you can begin to retell your story. And that's exactly what Paul does in Acts 26. He's converted in Acts 9, and so for the next some odd chapters, I mean, we read about Paul and his missionary journeys and just all the good that he's done. And he writes all these letters to all these churches, and he's just telling people time and time again, "Man, here's my life. I was the Christian killer, and now I'm a Christian. I'm a Christ follower. And here's how God's love and grace and mercy and forgiveness changed my life. And here's how it can change your life." He got reset so he could retell his story. And so this is the passage of scripture where we see Paul retelling the story of his reset in Acts 26, verses 1 through 18. It's a little lengthy, so bear with me, but here's what it says. "Then Agrippa said to Paul, 'You have permission to speak for yourself.' So Paul motioned with his hand and began his defense. 'King Agrippa, I consider myself fortunate to stand before you today as I make my defense against all the accusations of the Jews.'" You see, when Paul converted to Christianity, he upset his Pharisee friends. And they didn't like it. They're like, you were one of us, and now you're this Jesus follower guy? No, we're going to arrest you. We're going to have you tried. We're going to try to put you on house arrest. And so this is him standing trial. He's talking to this King Agrippa guy, and he's trying to make his defense and his case. So he motions with his hand. He says, I consider myself fortunate to stand before you today. Especially so because you are well acquainted with all the Jewish customs and controversies. Therefore, I beg you to listen to me patiently. The Jewish people all know the way I have lived ever since I was a child, from the beginning of my life in my own country and also in Jerusalem. He's like, they know about my upbringing. They know that I have a PhD in Jewish studies. They have known me for a long time and can testify, if they are willing, that I conformed to the strictest sect of our religion, living as a Pharisee. And now it is because of my hope and what God has promised our ancestors that I am on trial today. This is the promise our 12 tribes are hoping to see fulfilled as they earnestly serve God day and night. King Agrippa, it is because of this hope that these Jews are accusing me. Why should any of you consider it incredible that God raises the dead? I was convinced that I ought to do all that was possible to oppose the name of Jesus of Nazareth. And that is just what I did in Jerusalem. On the authority of the chief priests, I put many of the Lord's people in prison. And when they were put to death, I cast my vote against them. Many a time I went from one synagogue to another to have them punished. And I tried to force them to blaspheme. I was so obsessed with persecuting them that I even hunted them down in foreign cities. On one of these journeys, and here's the retelling of the reset. On one of these journeys, I was going to Damascus with the authority and commission of the chief priests. About noon, King Agrippa, I was on the road and I saw a light from heaven brighter than the sun blazing around me and my companions. We all fell to the ground and I heard a voice saying to me in Aramaic, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? Is it hard for you to kick against the goads? Then I asked, who are you, Lord? He said, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. The Lord replied, now get up, stand to your feet. I have appeared to you to appoint you as a servant and as a witness of what you have seen and will see of me. I will rescue you from your own people and from the Gentiles. I am sending you to them to open their eyes and to turn from darkness to light, from the power of Satan to God, so that they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me. Paul is retelling the story of his reset. And no matter what your story is, if it is worthy of retelling or maybe it needs a reset, we have an obligation for both. If you have a story that is worth retelling, who are you sharing it with? Who are you telling it to? Is it that coworker who's just so annoyed by the sound of your voice? Is it that family member that's like, I don't want to hear about the God stuff today, and you just keep telling them? You keep sharing with them the truth that your life was changed and theirs can be changed too. And for others of you, man, you might need that reset today. You might need to enter into a saving relationship with Jesus Christ if you believe in him and accept him and you know him. And maybe for some of us, like Paul, we've just been living against God for far too long. We've been living our own way and we have this life of sin, and maybe we need to get rid of some things in our life. Maybe we need this factory reset. Whatever the case may be, you're not worse than what Saul was. You're not a Christian killer. And so it doesn't matter what you've done. You can have that fresh start. You can have that reset today, but you have to make that conscious decision. You have to look at the things in your life and be like, yeah, this is not good. I need a reset. I need to get rid of this and that, and I need to honor God. I need to follow him. I need to grow in my faith. If you allow Jesus to come into your life and transform you, he will, but you have to allow him to do so. Point number three, once we move from that reset, we can move to a retelling. Once we move from the reset, we can move to a retelling. But what does the reset look like? Because some of us, we might feel a little overwhelmed right now. We might feel a little hopeless. We might feel a little demoralized. The first thing that I would encourage you to do is have an encounter with Jesus. And that looks differently for everyone. Is the Lord going to blind you on your next road trip and have you pull over and say, convert to Christianity? I don't know, maybe. I don't know anyone else besides Saul that's happened to, but I know that if you're only going to church 1 hour a week and doing nothing else for the other 167 hours that you have, you're not going to encounter Christ the way that you think you should. If you're not joining a life group, if you're not reading your Bible, which you can grab a Bible reading plan in the lobby on your way out, if you're not actively pursuing Christ, you're not going to find an encounter with him. And everyone in the last two services has laughed at what I'm about to say, so just don't laugh. Every year I have a goal, right? A New Year resolution, and it's to lose weight. And I know this flannel does a great job of hiding what is behind it, but I don't lose weight because I don't pursue a diet. I don't go to the gym. I eat cupcakes at 12 o'clock, and I'm like, why do I look like this? Oh, yeah, it's because I have 6 cupcakes in my hands. And so if I want to eat right and go to the gym, I have to eat right and go to the gym. If I want to see progress, I have to seek it out. If you want to see progress in your life with Christ, you need to do something about it. Church is great. You need to make a commitment to being here week in and week out. But man, if church is the only way that you are filling your soul with Christ, I got sad news for you. That's not it. You got to join a life group. You got to go through Rooted. You got to go to Region. You got to volunteer in high school ministry. You got to do something. But man, just think about it for a second. Think about what your life would look like if you reset it. Think about how things would change if you got rid of some sin in your life. Think about what your home would look like if you reset the anger and the frustration that you give to your spouse. And I said that last night. I was making an example, and I was like, yeah, I need some of that. I need to be more patient with my wife. And then on our way home, Rachel and I were not being patient with one another. And she's like, you need some patience. I'm like, yeah, you're right. I shouldn't have even said that. But now here I am saying it for the third time. But think about it. Think about what your work atmosphere would look like if you love those people and retold your story of your reset. What if you were back on fire for Christ? What if you pursued him with everything that you had? So for some of us, when we leave this room, I mean, we need to start retelling our story. But for others of us, there might be some things that we need to reset. We might need a whole factory reset. And if you need that today, we're going to stand and sing in a moment, and you can come down to the front. You can be baptized. You can say, man, I'm being made new. I am buried with Christ, but I am raised to new life. I'm buried. I'm burying that sin, but I'm getting this factory reset as you come up out of the water as a new creation, loved and chosen by God. And just think about the possibilities for just 1 second, and think about the things in your life. You're like, yeah, I need to reset that. Whether it's one or two simple things, or whether it's, man, an entire lifestyle, or just the way things have been going, you can have that fresh start. You can be factory reset today, and I don't think there's a better day than the start of the new year to start off on the right foot with Jesus Christ. So church, we either need a reset or we need to be retelling. Which one do you need to do today? Let's stand and let's sing.